I want to share this morning my testimony, as Pastor Elaine had said. But I also have a special guest that I want to help me share it, if he feels like he wants to. And that is my brother. 34 years ago, he was the one that led me to Christ. May 19th, 1975, it was Firecracker Day, it was 12 o'clock, and I lived on 87 Woodbine Avenue. And if he wants to share the story from the other side, that's fine. I'll leave it with him. Otherwise, I'll share the story, and we can go from there. But if I had a question to ask today, it would be, is there life after death? And so I want to share another part of my testimony. By the way, the Lord has showed me and told me to share this testimony. I just recently, over the winter, was very sick. I had a cancer. I had an operation. They removed some cancer material here. They sewed me back up. They put me into radiation, and I was in radiation for 20 different sessions every day. That's not quite 2 months ago. And so my health is coming back strong, but at the same time, the Lord says, I want you to start sharing some of the things that I've done in your life. He's a miracle-working God. Amen? And so I'm not here to share that this morning, but I want to ask you the question, is there life after death? I think that the church needs to kind of reiterate some things like that. I think they need to get excited about what God has done in their life, and I believe that they need to go out and begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? In March 2005, I was pastoring at the time, coming to an end, and God had said, I'm bringing a paradigm switch to your house. You see, I was born and raised in Toronto until about 89 or 90, and he called us out of Toronto. He brought us up into Quebec. While in Quebec, we pastored. We established some buildings and ministries and so on and so forth, but then the time came that he called us out. Now, he called us up there way back, but in 95, he began speaking to me about calling us out. And so that's what he was beginning to do. The paradigm switch is this, that we've all taught it, we've all lived it, the religious aspect of the church. I'm not saying anything against the church, but I'm saying that nowadays I'm seeing and I'm talking to many, many, many people who are dissatisfied with the church. There doesn't seem to be any excitement left in the church for the most part. That's not everywhere, but that's for the most part. And as a minister, that's what I kind of, with some buddies and so on, that's the general sense, the general feeling. And so the body of Christ seems to have lost the excitement. When we went into Quebec, we brought revival. Revival hit. People got saved. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They got healed. Faith rose in their hearts. They began to share on street corners. We had people who were miming and going out and sharing. We had people that didn't care about talking to Jesus, to their neighbor, to the people down at the grocery store, or the cash register, the gas station. We were just hitting them with Jesus. But today, it seems like a lot of the world has crept in. So I know that it's a little difficult for a lot of Christians because in the years gone by, decades, we've had pastors and teachers and so on. And we would tell people that Jesus is coming soon. Stay excited. Get excited. But all of a sudden, the promises are not coming to pass. The world keeps going on and we keep getting busier and it takes more and more and more to keep the household going. So now not just the father is working, but the wife's working, the son's working, the daughter's working. We're trying to keep up two or three cars, a mortgage, blah, blah, blah. You know the story. And so what happens is we begin to draw back from the things of God. And that's a lot of what's happened to the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that they hate each other or anything like that, but that's a lot of what's going on. And so is there life after death? And I want to stay focused here. Otherwise, you know, you give a preacher a mic and things happen. But like I say, I was born and raised in Toronto. I was one of seven kids. And things are great. But at the age of 14, I began to rebel. I didn't even know what rebellion was in them days, but rebellion really means opposition to the leadership, opposition to authority. And so before I knew it, I was out in the street. And that was in 1965. And in 1965, I began to do hard drugs. I really didn't mess around with anything that was kind of iffy. I went right into the hard drugs. And for the next 10 years, that's what I did. In them 10 years, I did every drug there was. Hash, cocaine, morphine, codeine, STP, MDA, THC, grass hash, the whole deal. It seemed I did it all, but the drug of choice was to mainline speed. And the first thing that speed will do is not only take your mind, but it'll take your body, it'll wear you down. It'll get you to a point where you're paranoid about things. So in the end, I began to carry a gun, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going into that, it doesn't matter. We all know people who did that. All I'm doing is I'm building a little bit of a story to get to the part that I really want to speak about, and that is there life after death? And so at the age of 14, I began doing this. And before I knew it, I was out on the street, and I was doing things that I really didn't want to do because I was a good lad. I don't even know how all this hit. All I know is I'm looking around, and this is the lifestyle I'm living. I didn't want it. Today I think it's stupid. It was stupid then, and it's always going to be stupid. But that's what happened. In them 10 years, I spent 6 years in and out of jail. Jail really doesn't teach you a whole lot unless you're serious. A lot of people go in jail, and when I went in, all I learned was how to con, and I learned how to play cards real good. I was thinking about the next thing that I was going to do out there, and it was wrong. But that's what happened. You know, back and forth to court, blah, 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 all that life. What a stupid life. If I could only have accepted Jesus Christ in them days, I could have done a lot more in a much more healthier body, with a much more solid mind, with more excitement and youth, leading people to Christ, because that's what really I want to do now. 34 years after the fact that I've given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's really what's burning in my heart. Is I don't care where it is or who it is, I just want to speak about Jesus Christ. Even coming off radiation a few months ago, God says, go speak to that guy. He was sitting down in the chair. I went to speak to him, and I led him to Jesus Christ in the middle of a center of a big hospital in Sunnybrook. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I just want to tell people about Jesus Christ because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, let me just fast forward some of that stuff. I just kind of wanted to set up a few things. But in 1971, I had reason to celebrate. And I was coming home from a little bit of an event. Things were fine. I was happy. This is a great time in my life. On the street, just coming into the house, I had met my older brother, Tom. And Tom is no longer with us. He's gone to be with the Lord in 94. But he was a guy that spent much time in prison. Maybe up to 20 years. But in any case, he got his heart right for living for the Lord. And today he's in heaven. But anyways, I met him on the street. And I began to tell him about the thing that I was celebrating about. And he said, well, let's go have a beer. Well, we weren't safe. I thought, a beer, hey, well, that won't hurt. A draft in them days was 15 cents. So we walked up into the Parkdale Hotel where he went often. I never did too often because I didn't really care for drinking. My drug of choice was the speed, the main line. And so we went into the Parkdale Hotel. And we had a draft or so, and I heard a voice. And the voice said, it said, take them pills that you have on you. Now on me, I had a whole whack of volume. One of them would knock you out. I thought, oh, okay. So I took a couple. I didn't know the voice was the voice of the devil. Excuse me. So I took a couple of them. And before I know it, I got a nice blow on. And then I had started with another draft. And I'm sitting at the table in the park there with my brother, a few friends. He says, you're doing pretty good in this drug thing. I mean, the con job. He's a con. He says, why don't you take the rest of them pills and get real high? I thought, well, actually, that's not a bad idea. I wasn't very smart. And I think that's how a lot of people check out these days. The deceiver comes along. And if you're not built up in the Word, if you don't know how to pray, if you don't know His voice, if you can't distinguish God's voice from the enemy's voice, even as a Christian, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Anyway, so I went to the washroom. I took a handful of these Valium. Took some water under the tap. I ran the tap. Put some water in there. Took some more water. Some more. Until finally the pills were gone. And so I go back out in the chair and I'm sitting there. And I'm thinking it's about 20 minutes later that I just fell off my chair. Onto the floor. Now I don't remember the rest. My older brother fills me in. He says from there he picked me up with one of the bouncers and they carried me outside. Outside of the Parkdale Hotel in the early 70s. There was always ambulances just sitting there. Police vehicles just sitting there. And taxi cabs sitting there. It was like a small little city, a little hub there. So Tom took me out and he didn't put me in the ambulance. He didn't call a cop. In them days we didn't do them kind of thing. He put me in the cab. When he put me in the cab, he jumped in and he took us over to a place on Elm Grove Avenue. I won't tell you the address. But there was a speed dealer there, a drug dealer. And they took me into the house and they brought me into his room, his bedroom. And they laid me on the bed. But while I was on the bed, something happened. My spirit left my body. And I was hoovering up in the corner of the room. And I was looking down at my body, lifeless, motionless, white. It was gone. I became very, very depressed, but I had no strength to do anything about it. It was over. I knew. Just then, and this is while my brother and the dealer has gone outside to get some stimulant to hit me up because they knew it was a value. That was the way we thought. There may not have been time to jump in an ambulance or go to the hospital and pump my stomach anyway, so maybe it worked out for the best. But in any case, while they were out, this is what happened. I went down through a tunnel, dark tunnel. And when I went down, I landed like this, and I was on my feet. And I had a demon come along on this side, and a demon come along on this side, and these were big, 8 feet. They were black. They had long tails on them. And they didn't say anything, but they just picked me up, arm in arm, and they began to lead me and walk. And I don't know how many steps, 3 or 4 steps, and then I began to go up the stairs. Up the stairs, wide stairs, I didn't have any strength, no way that I could run, no way that I could fight with these guys, there was no strength anyway, there was not a match. I was done. Come up to a level, a platform, and I began to look in. And as I looked in, I seen people, the silhouettes of people, and they were weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a true story, I'm not making it up. I would not fool with anybody's mind in any way, shape, or form. And this is what happened. Now, I know that people talk about dying and going to heaven. And in heaven, you would see the jasper walls, the streets of gold. One pearl per gate, not a bunch of them. One big pearl per gate. In heaven, there's joy, there's peace. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. And all the rest of it. But I want to read you a little description of some of the things that I've seen in hell and some of the things that really are there. And for people today, like, for example, Hollywood, they have painted such a picture of hell as if we're just going to cross over, we're going to go through a door, meet up with all our buddies and have fun forever. That's not true. And good people, someone might say, well, why would there be a hell? How could a good God make a hell? Well, let me tell you, He didn't make hell for people. If you look at Revelation chapter 20 and 10, He did make the hell. But it was for the devil, the false priest, the false prophet and the beast. Sorry, the devil, the false prophet, and the beast. But for those of us who do not accept Jesus Christ, we will be with them. And the Bible talks about they'll be tormented forever and ever. If you think you have a bad day someday, this is eternity. Jesus Christ didn't make that for us, but that's where we're going. If we do not accept Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And not only did He not make it for mankind, but He also provided a way out. The only time, though, that you can take the way out is here while you're on earth. Once you die, that's it. There's no more saying, oh God, I made a mistake. I need to go back or I need to accept you now. That's not the way it is. And furthermore, He gave you a will. And with your will, it's up to you whether to say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. It's up to you. Now let me just share with you a few things that I've seen. And a few things that go on down there. Well, before I do, I'm going to read from the Bible. If you have a Bible and if you want to follow along, that's fine. It's Luke 16. Forgive me for that. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid in at his gate. He was desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died, and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried, you see, in hell you're going to know things. You're going to know that you missed it. In hell he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this plane. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Go talk to my brothers, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. They hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets on earth, while they're on earth, if they're not hearing things, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead. Now you see that this guy was in hell and he was tormented. You'll see that he knew what was going on. Now hell is for eternity. You are an eternal being. It's up to you to choose where you're going to go. But a few things in hell. In hell you will hear blood-curdling screams. People will be blaspheming and cursing God. There is hatred for God and each other. There is pain and sorrow. There is a weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is sickness and disease. There is fear and depression. There is fire that will give off just enough light so that you can see that you're in a barren wasteland. There's no strength in the body. There's no escape. And there's no release date. There'll be all different kinds of things. and sizes of demons with all shapes. In hell, you will have knowledge and understanding of your surrounding areas, and you'll know that you'll never, ever get out. You cannot see or protect your loved ones who are here on earth. Just like that guy couldn't say, hey, send Lazarus back to my brothers. There's no way. And you're knowing that if they do not accept Christ, that they're going to end up with you. So you can't warn them then, it's too late. Doctors say, it's a medical fact, that many times when people who are not born again, just moments and seconds before they die, they begin to see a fright on their face because they're beginning to enter into the hell. In hell, it'll be very difficult to breathe because of the heat. There'll be very little oxygen that we'll be able to breathe. God did not set this up for us. The devil has sold us a bill of goods. There's music about it, and Hollywood talks about it, suggesting that, again, we're just going to pass through and everything is going to be great. That's not the way it is. And I was standing there watching some of this stuff when I was there. There was a weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be smells like burning flesh and sulfur. Hell is final, but no one has to go there. Jesus is coming back soon. Another scripture in Mark 9. Jesus was talking to his people. And he was saying, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter into heaven without a hand than to go to hell with all your body. Where the worm does not die, A, and B, where the fire is not quenched. The worm there, that word in the Greek, signifies that they're flesh-eating worms. A and B, where the fire is never quenched. That's the actual hell fire. He goes on to say if your foot causes you to stumble, same thing. He goes on to say if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, same thing. Where the worm never dieth. It'd be better for you to enter into heaven without that eye than to go to hell with it. He's not literally saying, as I've heard some people say, that they have cut off their hand or their foot or gouged out their eye. He's not literally saying, do that. But what he is saying, he's saying, if them things bring you more pleasure than the Lord, then you need to be careful because you may not see heaven. It's the eye, the hand, and the foot that bring us pleasures in this world, isn't it? Don't let them become more than what the Lord is to you. When we accept Christ, let's go for it. Let's bring in as many people as we can. Because there's coming a time in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, that's it. Jesus Christ will return. He'll be back. And there'll be no more second chance. There'll be no more saying, well, tomorrow, or this, or that, blah, blah, blah. There are so many excuses out there that I just can't listen to them anymore. After 34 years and after being in ministry for decades, including planting churches, including evangelizing, including going to prisons and going to hospitals and feeding the poor, blah, 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 blah. No more excuses. Jesus is not some sick, beggarly person that's saying, please come in, and if you come in, I'll roll out the red carpet, and I'll love you, and I'll give you everything. He does say, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We need that rest. But we need the rest in Him, and the peace, the progressive peace, the aggressive peace, where we just don't care about talking to people about Jesus Christ. Now, I know we need wisdom. Because on the other side of the coin, The devil has made us look real stupid by going into places and doing things and calling ourselves this and that and not even living the life, or advancing to a place where no wisdom and people say, hey, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. And there's a lot of that. But through it all, there's true Christianity that must come to the surface with people who are filled with wisdom and hungry and desirable with an excitement to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to move on. I could preach on that all day, but I'm going to move on. That was in 1971. While I was there, something standing, looking into hell. This was the doorstep. I had never been taught about Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I never knew the word, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that the Gospels talk about. But as I'm standing there and these ugly things are on me and I can't move, I got no strength. Because it's gone. All I could do was cry out to Jesus. That's all I could say. I don't even know where it came from. Maybe it was my Catholic background, and thank God for that. I don't know. Or maybe someone was praying for me at that particular time. Thank God for the people who pray. When the Holy Spirit comes along and wakes you up at night or any other time of the day and says, pray for so-and-so. Thank God for the people that drop what they're doing and say, yes, God, I will. Maybe someone like that was doing that. Anyway, when I cried out to Jesus, I come back up the tunnel and back into my body. I rolled off the bed and began to throw up all that stuff and crawled to the washroom. The rest is history. I did have brain damage because I was dead 10 minutes. So from 71 to 75, I went like a bat out of hell. That's all I can say. I did things that I would never normally do and all the rest of it, but that's another story. In 1975, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I did have the brain damage. It was so dramatic that I crossed over, as the Bible says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I was definitely translated from one kingdom to the other. There was no leftovers. There was no residue. All I knew at that time, though, was the Our Father. And I began to say the Our Father that day, May 19, 1975. I was born again on 87 Woodbine Avenue. May 19th was Firecracker Day. It was 12 o'clock noon. And my brother Bob, he wants to come up in a minute to share. He can share his side of it. But I was in this house and I was sitting downstairs in a dark, damp, dingy basement. It was a sand basement. It was south of Queen Street. And as I was sitting there, there was a big octopus furnace. And one light coming down. And there was one light bulb in. And I was sitting there with a chair with my hands in my face. Saying, God, this is after 10 years now. I'm saying, God, I need you. I don't know what else to do. I've tried everything my way. And it's not working. At that particular time, my brother Bob was with his wife Donna. And they were driving across the... Going across, Paul? Going across. Okay? Okay. A second. Bob, my brother Bob, and his good wife Donna, were driving across the city. And this is what happened. I'll share for a minute.
I heard about Jesus Christ through, she was my girlfriend at the time. And I wasn't allowed in the house. Her mother didn't like me, if I could say that. And I didn't like her. And I guess she wanted better for her daughter. And we were sitting in her back porch one night, as far as I could go in. And her mother came in from some revival meetings at Evangel Temple. So she spoke about what was going on there in the Holy Spirit, what he was doing. And I felt these butterflies in my stomach, and I thought, I'd like to go down and see this for myself. So I said to Donna, I said, let's go down. She said, no, she didn't want to. I don't know why. So the next night I wanted to be there again and hear some more, and we're in the back porch, and her mother comes in, and she speaks more about the Holy Spirit and what's going on at the revival meetings, and I said to Donna, I want to go. She said, no, and I said, well, I'm going with your mother. And even though I didn't like her, she didn't like me, I wanted to go down with her, to be with her, to find out for myself what was going on. So I asked her, and she said, yeah, and Donna came too. And there was an evangelist down there, Marvin Schmidt. And he was talking, and he was going, it was an old theater, and he was going across the stage, and every once in a while he would turn around on his heels and he'd point right at me. And he'd say, you need Jesus Christ, or you're going to hell. I felt a presence down there that I never felt before. It was strong. And as he preached some more about hellfire and brimstone and where we were going without Christ, I wanted to leave. I put my hands on the armrests and I went to get up and leave and I couldn't. I felt the pressure. There was a hand on my chest. I felt that like I feel it right now, and it pushed me back into the chair. I couldn't budge. That scared me. I never experienced anything like that. And then about a half an hour later, I tried to move again. I couldn't. That same pressure was on my chest, that hand. So I had to stay, and I couldn't move until the minister announced the benediction. I was out of the chair, up the aisle. I was pushing people out of my way. I was out down Bond Street. I was running, and I could feel like somebody had their hands on my shoulders. I thought it was the ushers. I turned around, and I thought they were coming after me. But I turned around, there was nothing there. And I felt scared. I started running some more, and now I'm down past Dundas Shooter. I'm down to Queen Street. And I felt like somebody had their hands on my shoulder. I turned around, and there was nothing there. I lit a cigarette. I'm nervous. I'm shaken. And I walked from downtown all the way up to the West End with all these thoughts going through my mind about salvation, going to hell without Christ. And when I got home, I got in the house. It was dark. Everybody was in bed. I went in. I laid on the couch, and these thoughts are rolling through my mind, and I just remember saying, Lord, if what that minister said was true, that I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I'll do that right now. I pray the sinner's prayer. Forgive me for my sins. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. I want to go to heaven. Immediately, the tension was gone. A warmness came over my body. I felt like I was floating. I felt so wonderful. My girlfriend bought me a Bible, and I wore out the New Testament. And as I'm reading, I'm smoking, and I came across that verse that says, your body is the temple of the living God. And I thought, well, smoking can't be good. So I quit smoking. And drinking. I quit drinking immediately. And I just read the Bible. And then I felt the compulsion to pray for Mike. This is wonderful. And I started praying for Mike. And I'm praying, and he's kind of just fluffing me off. And so for a couple of years I prayed for him, and I thought, he's not paying attention to me. So I wrote him a 2-page letter, and I stuck it down his pants one night so that when he got up in the morning, he'd have to pull his pants on and the letter would come out. And he did. He got it. He read it. And I was praying for him. And then one day, Don and I were out for a drive, and we found ourselves on the garden going east. We get to the end of the garden, we're going down onto the lake shore, and I felt this strong desire to go over to Mike's house. It was a compulsion. I had to do it. So I'm getting closer to Mike's, and the feeling is getting stronger. And it's almost like I feel like I was being taken over. We got in front of the house, got out of the car, I walked in, I asked Donna where Mike was, and he was in the basement. And I went down. I said, sit down. I said, I got to talk to you. So when he sat down and I sat down in front of him, I said, you need Jesus Christ or you're going to hell. And the tears came to his eyes. And he said, how? Well, that really got to me because before he was putting me off, and now he just seemed like he was broken. His spirit, he just had to learn how to accept Christ. He didn't want to go to hell either. And I led him through the sinner's prayer. And it was, it made me feel so wonderful that now someone else in my family has accepted Christ and is going to heaven.
That was May 19th, 1975. Firecracker day. That evening I went out, I sat on the front porch, and for the first time in about 10 years I realized that there was a sky with stars. And that I wasn't high or trying to get there or coming down. I was completely delivered. Never stuck another needle in my arm. Many miracles happened, but the one that was probably the most significant was because of the brain damage. I was given a New Testament, and I began to read it. Read it to the point where it became so dog-eared. After 5 months, it was useless. I had to throw it out. Marked. And so on and so forth. But the Bible says, therefore, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Began to free up my mind. Free up my mind. Free up my mind. Freed up my mind to the point where right after that, immediately I got into some Bible school, Bible studies, and got high marks too, because the Lord was with me. I can go on with this, and it's been very exciting that Bob, you would come and share, because I think about since 1979, we haven't been in a meeting like this. The last time was you, me, and Tom at Singing Waters, where we all shared. And he shared it from his aspect of it. Now he's gone. He's gone since 94. So this is very emotional. But Father, I just worship you today. And I just thank you for who you are. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus that we could have the same Father as he has. Father, I pray especially, even in this public meeting, Lord, as a private prayer for my brother. Lord, that you would anoint him and download him, O God, and saturate him with your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this area. As you have brought us here from Quebec, O Lord, you really want to establish some things, and you want to do some things. And this is the beginning of many things. And so we just thank you. We bless you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to go to hell, that if we've accepted you, then our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm wondering if I could just get your eyes closed. And I'd just like to pray a prayer, and if we could just generally, publicly pray this. Reminding you that Jesus is not some sickly person who is begging, begging, begging. But, on the other hand, he gave his life, and he gave everything. And he loves you, and he wants you to come to him. God made him to be sin for us. He took it all, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And that word righteousness means right standing with him. It means being able to stand in the presence of a holy God without the sense of shame or guilt or fear. I'd ask you to repeat just after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son Jesus. I thank you for what he did for me on that cross. And I accept him into my life right now. I make him Lord. Lord, would you please forgive me for any and all my sins Thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just stay in a sense of quietness for a moment.